So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. So a couple of weeks ago, we started looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, we have this section called the Beatitudes. So if you have your Bibles, you can look along with me. Let's read verses 1 down through verse 12. Now when he saw the crowds, this is Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of his word. So if you were with us the last time, somebody coined these Beatitudes. And you notice, I don't know if it's up there, yeah, the Beatitudes. It's what Jesus wants us to be. Somebody called them the Be Happy Attitudes, because in some versions, the word is translated happy instead of blessed. Now, this word blessed was used to describe the very rich who, because of their wealth, sort of lived above the cares of everybody else. And it was also used to describe the Greek gods who live and existed in an unbelievable state of satisfaction and contentment. So this Greek word, blessed, means spiritual joy and satisfaction that lasts regardless of conditions, that carries one through pain, sorrow, loss, and grief. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, even used this word, blessed, to describe the Lord, the glorious news of our blessed God, whose messenger I am, the Apostle Paul said. So Jesus comes on the scene, and he is speaking to a people who are laden down and oppressed with religion. The religious leaders put a heavy burden on the people. They added 250 commandments to the original 10, and then added 365 prohibitions on top of that. How many of you know you can't do that? You can't do that. It's impossible. So Jesus comes on the scene knowing that he's speaking to a people that were burdened down by religiosity, by trying to keep all the rules. I mean, it was so bad that if a tailor carried a needle in his pocket on the Sabbath, he would be considered breaking the Sabbath. Or if a carpenter happened to carry a piece of wood on the Sabbath, he would be breaking the Sabbath. So Jesus comes on the scene and he says, look, the kingdom of heaven is near. So you can imagine that he had their ear when he began to speak, because they all wanted to be part of a new kingdom. So last time we talked about the first four Beatitudes. Now, the first four really deal with our relationship with God. So if you weren't here, I'm just going to go over them quickly. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit has nothing to do with the economy, your economic situation. It really means that you realize that you're a poor, wretched, miserable person and that you need God. That's the poor in spirit. And then he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It seems like an oxymoron to me, blessed mourners. You know, when I'm in mourning, I don't feel blessed. But he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, I want you to see the flow, how this works. So the poor in spirit are those that realize that they need God, right? And those that mourn are those that call out to God for help. Then he goes on, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We talked about a few ways that we could interpret that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So those four really have to do with our relationship with God. So this week, we turn the corner and we look at the next four, and they really deal with how we interact with each other, with people. You remember the greatest commandment, right? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't it interesting that these eight Beatitudes, or nine, depending upon how you interpret verse 11 and 12, half of them deal with our relationship with God, and half of them deal with our relationship with other people. So let's look at these next four. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now let me read the Amplified Bible here. I love the Amplified Bible. Blessed, happy, to be envied, and spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction, in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions, are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Don't you love the Amplified Bible? It just adds all kinds of words in there to describe what he's trying to say. So what is mercy? Someone said, grace is getting what you don't deserve. It's unmerited favor. But mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Anybody in this room been a recipient of grace and mercy? Getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. How many of you understand the distinction? You know, this is a quality of God. The Apostle Paul, again, writing to the church at Ephesus, he says, but God, because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy. The King James Version of the Bible puts it this way. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy. So it's a characteristic of God. So why should you and I then show mercy? Because God showed mercy towards us. And if God is a God of mercy, and we are to be like him, then we should be people of mercy. In James, the book of James, it says this. In James chapter 2, it says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Let me read a modern paraphrase of that verse. The Message puts it this way. Talk and act like a person expecting to be judged by the rule that sets us free. For if you refuse to act kindly, you can hardly expect to be treated kindly. Kind mercy wins over harsh judgment every time. Let me read the Living Bible of that same verse. You will be judged on whether or not you're doing what Christ wants you to do. So watch what you do and what you think. For there will be no mercy to those who have not shown mercy. But if you have been merciful, then God's mercy toward you will win out over his judgment against you. So mercy, why should we show mercy? I told you these four deal with our relationship with us. How many of you know that most of us, when somebody does us wrong, we want to get even? We want to give them what they really deserve. Not you. Am I the only unspiritual person in the room today? I want to give them what they do deserve. But mercy is not giving them what they do. It's not getting what you do deserve. You know, this verse actually reminds me of the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus finished up with the Lord's Prayer, he said this. He said, for if you don't forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also not forgive you. How many of you know that's strong language? So it's doing what Jesus said to do after he told them, after he gave them the Lord's Prayer. Now, can you imagine how our response would be different if we consistently asked ourselves, when dealing with others, how would I want to be treated in this situation? How many of you know I want mercy? I want people to show mercy to me. But sometimes the other way around is a little bit more of a challenge. Is there any other sinners in the room like me, or is it just me? Okay, good. Because if you were all really holy spiritual people, we'd just have to end now. But notice the promise that comes with showing mercy. It's God's law of reciprocity. It says, blessed are the merciful. What happens to them? They will get mercy. They will be shown mercy. Mercy. It's God's law of reciprocity. We see it all through Scripture. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, it says, give and it will be given to you. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, it says, the measure you give will be the measure you get. In Ecclesiastes, chapter 11, it says, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days, it will return to you. It's God's law of reciprocity in action. Now, most of you will know this story. How many of you know the story of the Good Samaritan? We know it as the story of the Good Samaritan. Let's read the story. It's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, because there's a word that shows up at the end of it that I really want you to see. But I'd like to go through the story. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, what's written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side." So the priests and the Levites, you know, the worshipers and the priests, they both passed by the man. But then it goes on, it says, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Now, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" Now, remember, this is in response to what's the greatest command. Love the Lord your God with everything you have and love your neighbor as yourself. So who is my neighbor? So Jesus asked the question then, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man? Was it the priest, the Levite, or this Samaritan? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So I'm married to Mrs. Mercy. If you know my wife, I usually call her Mary Poppins, because you know Mary Poppins was practically perfect in every way, right? If you know Mary Poppins, right? So, but I've renamed her Mrs. Mercy this week. Thinking about my message this week, I go to the post office in my town, as I do several times a week, to check my mail and church's mail. As I go there, I meet my accountant inside, and I met this other older couple that used to go to our church years ago, and you know, we're just having, you know, great fellowship there at the post office. Great fellowship happens at the post office and in Star Market in the town I live in, okay? So I go out to my car and I back out of my parking spot and I back up because I'm waiting because my accountant is coming this way in his car and the exit's here. So I'm waiting here to go that way and he's coming from that way to go out that way. When all of a sudden out of the corner of my eye, I see this car backing up towards me. And I'm like, "Oh, Lord, this lady does not see me." So I did what you would normally do. I laid on the horn. I just didn't toot. I laid on it. So now everybody in the parking lot is looking at me because I'm laying on the horn, and they're watching this lady back up, and she's getting closer and closer and closer. I put it in reverse, and I'm trying to back up to get away from her because I know she's going to hit me if I can't back up quick enough because she is clueless. Sure enough, she runs back right into my car. Brand new car. I thought really bad things right then. So it turns out, she, the driver of this car, my accountant drives by, he rolls down his window, he goes, "Wow, she's blind and deaf," because I was laying on the lawn. Turns out this lady knew the older couple that I had been talking to who used to go to my church. And she said, "I'm so sorry, I was waving at my friends as I was backing up." So I'm like, license, registration, name, phone number. But Mrs. Mercy sees the lady coming out with the registration in her hand, and she's shaking. Older lady, she's shaking. So instead of doing the legal thing, license, registration, Mrs. Mercy hugs her in the parking lot of the post office while her car is on top of mine. How many of you know that was the right approach? That was the right approach. It wasn't my approach. I was thinking other thoughts. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Next beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart. Again, let me read the Amplified, okay? Blessed, happy, enviably fortunate, and spiritually prosperous, possessing the happiness produced by the experience of God's favor and especially conditioned by the revelation of his grace, regardless of their outward conditions, are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So the question we have to ask ourselves then, who are the pure in heart? As we go through, we always have to ask ourselves, what does this mean? What does he mean by pure in heart? Well, simply, pure in heart means to be those, it means those who are sincere. Now, you have to understand how foreign this was when Jesus was speaking to these people. Because remember the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Everything they did was for the show. And Jesus comes on the scene and he corrects them all over the place. In fact, I read this portion of scripture and I wrote it down. I got to read just portions of it because I don't know how much you know of Jesus. If, you know, if your picture of Jesus is, you know, the one that's hanging on the wall in your living room, you know, and he's just sort of passively, you know, staring into space and beautiful long flowing hair. Listen to what Jesus told the religious leaders. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." So, I mean, how many of you know Jesus didn't read the book? He didn't read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, right? I mean, "Woe unto you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold in the temple, he's bound by the oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but if they swear by the gift on it, he's bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred?" I'm reading this fast because I just want you to hear what Jesus really said. "Woe unto you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, the mint and the dill and the cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." In other words, Jesus said you should do both. And then he goes on, "You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will also be clean." He goes on and on and on. I could read more, but I think you got the picture. Jesus is just like hammering these guys. And he said, look it, you're doing all the spiritual things so you look good on the outside. He even talks about it later in the text. You know, they're wearing their long flowing robes. And when they pray, they go out on the street corner and, you know, announce to everybody that they're praying. And they say these long flowing, beautifully, spiritually memorized prayers. But Jesus said, on the inside, you are full of rottenness. Jesus comes on the scene. He says, I'm looking for a righteousness that's on the inside. Blessed are the pure in heart. In other words, we are on the inside what we pretend to be on the outside, or are on the outside. One of my favorite verses comes out of Proverbs. It says this. It says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Don't let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Did you hear what Solomon said? He said, pay attention. You know the word that he used there when he said, pay attention to what I say? It means to lift up the ears. It means, you know, listen up. We would say, listen up. And then he goes on, he said, but don't let these words out of your sight. In other words, see clearly what I'm saying. And then he says, and get them in your heart. Get them in your house. Above all else, guard your heart. And you notice the promise that comes with it. Real life. So blessed are the pure in heart. Those who are real on the inside, not just fake on the outside. I love the promise for the pure in heart. It says, they shall see God. Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary on this verse, he said this, rare though the pure in heart may be, this beatitude implies that life can be lived without masks. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, meaning they shall see God work. They will see him in their lives. They will feel him. They will feel his presence. There will be no waking up in fear that someone's going to find out the real truth. There's nothing to hide. There is just the living of a life before the all-seeing presence of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, those who are real, genuine, for they will see God. Next, it says, blessed are the peacemakers. Now, the word there means to bring men together, to make peace between men and God, to solve disputes and erase divisions, to reconcile differences and eliminate strife, to silence tongues and build right relationships. So I want to say a few things about this beatitude. First, God has called us to be peacemakers. The Bible says this in Hebrews. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So God has called us to be peacemakers. Make every effort to live at peace with all men. Secondly, let me show you a verse in the Old Testament that kind of describes what God thinks of the opposite of peacemakers. Now, what do you think of, what's the opposite of a peacemaker? Somebody, okay, peacemaker, somebody brings people together, makes peace. What would the opposite of that be? Somebody who stirs up strife and wants to get people, you know, going at it. Here's what it says in Proverbs. It says, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. I mean, that all makes sense so far. A heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Did you find that last one to be sort of not like all the others? I mean, when you say, okay, there's six or seven things that the Lord hates, okay, we all understand lying and, you know, feet that are, people are always running to do evil and all these things. But then he ends it by saying, and those that stir up dissension among brothers. I mean, he puts strife, discord, dissension in the same category as pride and lying and murder. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 16, a perverse man stirs up dissension and gossip separates close friends. The Living Bible puts it this way, an evil man sows strife and gossip separates the best of friends. Third, let me say this about being a peacemaker. How many of you know being a peacemaker is risky? So when I got out of the military, went on the police department. I won't tell you where. And one of my first calls, I was still in training, I was with my partner, and one of our first calls was a domestic dispute. Ask any police officer, they'll tell you the worst call is a domestic dispute. Because there's two people going at it, and you got to get in there and be the peacemaker. Sure enough, we show up at this apartment building in the town we lived in and going down the hall, and all of a sudden, the apartment straight ahead where this couple was fighting and screaming and doing all kinds of things, all of a sudden, the woman comes darting out the door with a knife in her hand. Now, how many of you know being a peacemaker is sometimes a challenge, let's say? But it says here, blessed are those that are peacemakers. So there's a risk to being a peacemaker. Fourthly, let me say this about being a peacemaker. Peace is not always possible. Now, if you've lived in this human suit for any amount of time, you know, being at peace with all people is not always possible. So it says, if it is possible, in Romans chapter 12, it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace or live at peace with everyone. How many of you can't be at peace with some people? They just want to fight no matter what. But he said, as long as it's up to you, Are you doing your part? Are we doing our part? If it's up to me, then live at peace with everyone. I mean, we know peace is not possible with everyone because, you know, even Paul and John Mark had such a sharp disagreement, right? I mean, we know that Paul and Peter had a real sharp disagreement. Even Jesus had to drive the money changers out of the temple. So being at peace is not always possible, but he says this, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Last one is this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Again, it seems like a contradiction to me. Persecuted, blessed? Persecuted, blessed? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it goes on in verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So here's my opinion, and here's why I think there's 8 Beatitudes and not 9. I happen to think that verse 10 is the 8th Beatitude, and verse 11 and 12 really go on to explain it. So blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Notice it says there, for righteousness' sake, or because of him. Rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, I've really never considered being persecuted or even martyrdom to be a blessing. But I had a wake-up call one day when I first started in ministry. It was in a clergy meeting in the town that I live in. And most of the churches participated back then. Most of the churches participated in the clergy association. So we were there, and somehow we got on to the topic of persecution and martyrdom. And my good friend, Father Frank Regan, who was the pastor of St. Christine's Church in my town, he said in response to this conversation that we were having about persecution and martyrdom, he said this, he said, "Oh, if I were to be so blessed to be martyred for my faith." It took me back. Oh, if I were to be so blessed to be martyred for my faith. I was shocked by his attitude, but it really got me thinking. If you have to die for making a stand on something, what a blessing to suffer for making a stand on the most important thing in the world, following Christ. He said, blessed are you if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake or because of him. Rejoice, because your reward is in heaven. And then he goes on, he said, and you're not alone. He said, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Interesting note, all of the apostles except one suffered martyrdom. All over the world, even today, Christians are having to live out this verse. How little you and I have had to suffer for the cause of Christ. But if we do, we're blessed. In closing, here's some questions I think we should ask ourselves. So, in light of the message the last time, so how is my relationship with God? Blessed are the poor in spirit. I know I need God. Blessed are those who mourn. I call out to God for help. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Am I hungering and thirsting after righteousness, real righteousness, not just exterior, phony righteousness? And the second question would have to be this one then. How are my relationship with people? How's my relationship with God? How are my relationships with people? Am I merciful? Am I showing mercy or judgment? Blessed are the pure in heart. What's the real condition of my heart? Blessed are the peacemakers. Am I promoting peace or stirring up trouble or dissension? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Am I willing to suffer anything for the cause of Christ? How many of you got anything out of these Beatitudes? I think it would be good, in light of what we've read this morning and talked about these last two sermons, I think it would be good that we do what the Apostle Paul said. Because the Apostle Paul said this, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. And then he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me." But then he goes on and he adds this. He said, "Let a man so examine himself before he receives." So let's take Paul's instruction this morning in light of what we read. How's my relationship with God? How's my relationship with people? And then you can receive communion during this last worship song.